I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Father, I thank you that your word always accomplishes what it sends out to do. And I ask that you have your way in this service this morning. Father, I pray that if there are any dissenting spirits, spirits of disruption, that you would rebuke them. I pray that if anyone here has been blinded by the God of this world, that you, according to your mercy, would take those blinders off. For your word says that veil is done away in Christ. I pray that everything said and done here today will be for your glory and for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen. Abram's quite a character. We're going to spend a couple Sundays talking about him. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that God wrote, had the Old Testament written down for our example. The Corinthian church was still into idol worship. And they'd go to the temples, and some of the men were sleeping with the temple prostitutes. And Paul said, "Now let me remind you something from Israel's history. My people did that, and it did not go well." You know, and Paul was saying to the church, "You can't tempt God that way and get away with it." And he told them that the Old Testament was written down for our admonition, for our encouragement. Admonition can be a warning. It can be, you know, getting on to us, it's to straighten us out. And today, we're going to talk about Abram, a man of faith. Something I hope you'll get out of these messages is that Abram was just an everyday Joe. When I read about these Bible characters, and most of them I'm going to talk about in the Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, I call it. When you read about these people, you think, boy, what great people of God they were. What great people of faith. And God asked Abram to step out of his comfort zone. And something that I noticed was interesting in chapter 11, said God said, "Go to Canaan." And Abram's dad was alive, and it said they started from Ur of the Chaldeans, that's where Babylon is, and they started and they stopped in Haran, and they stayed there. That was south of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, one of Abram's brothers died, and then his dad died. And some of the theologians and scholars think that God knew that was the only way he's going to get Abram to break loose. They said he may have told Abram already, you know, "I want you to go to Canaan," and his family agreed. But when they got to Haran, some of the family said, "Well, we won't stay here." Well, it didn't bode well with the Lord. And he sent Abram to a place fraught with danger. The Canaanites were not known for their morality. The Bible says that they were in the land. That was their territory. And if you read the law of Moses, when God speaks of certain sins, he'll refer back to the Amorites, who were part of the Canaanite clans. In fact, he told Abram, "The iniquity of the Amorites isn't full yet, but I'm going to judge them." And that later on, when Abram was dead, his descendants, God used them to wipe them out and to drive him out of the land. But I cannot imagine being 75 years old, married. He was a wealthy man. Abram had servants. He had donkeys and camels and sheep, and he had a lot of property. And God said, "I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your comfort zone," is what he's saying. You know, when God begins to call you in your life to what He has for you to do, it usually gets you out of the comfort zone. That's just the way He works. He's not that as interested in your abilities as He is your availability. Just be available. And Joshua, in the desert, after Moses had died, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "You know that our forefathers worshipped idols across the great river, Euphrates. He's referring to Abraham's family. He said they worshipped idols. So here's an example of God's grace. The Bible says God winked at that at one time. And that's hard to imagine. But men didn't know any better. And in Romans it says men begin to worship nature instead of the Creator. And that's where they got in a lot of trouble. They started making images that look like snakes and birds. And that mentality's around today. You'll hear people say, well, God's in everything. God's in creation. God's in a tree. God's in a table. You know, God's in a handshake. No, He's not. God is the Creator of all things, and He's completely above all things. Everything's His. Everything's under His control. And here He's saying, Abram, I want you to leave your hometown, your comfort zone, leave your father's kinfolk, because I think God was saying, you won't do what I ask if you stay home. I remember a guy told me that when his grandfather was a minister, his dad was a minister, and he said he answered a call to ministry, and it was his dad who got him offside and said, are you kidding me? Boy, go to college, make something of yourself. He said, there ain't no money in it. And he said, I told Dad, I can't deny the call. That's what's wrong with a lot of preachers today. They're not called. They do it as a vocation, as a job. They do it for the money, a lot of them. I told you, when I accepted the offer here for, you know, your full-time minister, which I was very proud to be able to do that, I was making $32,000 a year on the truck. So I've taken a $10,000 pay cut. So if anybody says to you, well, them preachers are just in it for the money, you'd say, yeah, that's the way ours is. You know, he's just in it for the money. But as I've been thinking about this week, I thought, what would that be like for me, 75 years old, and God say, Rick, I want you to pick up your wife. Well, take her with you. Don't try to pick her up. I want you to take your wife, your dogs, you know, everything you got. I want you to liquidate all your assets, and I want you to go to the mission field. I don't see how ministers retire. And I talked to an old minister in Seymour, and he said, young man, you got to know there comes a time you get out of the pulpit. He said, you're not going to be effective. But he said, you never leave the ministry. You're always doing something else. The church he's in now, he's their visitation pastor. So he goes out and visits people that the pastor doesn't have time to, and he's just thrilled to death. You know, he's still serving in the capacity of minister that God called him to. But we were talking, and he said, some men just don't know when to step down. And he said, I thoroughly believe God will tell them it's time for you to get out of the pulpit. I haven't heard that yet. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying I think I'm where God wants me right now. I believe I'm where God wants me. And I do not have permission. In fact, God has shared with me that my relationship with this church is like a marriage. I have to take you good, bad, and ugly. You know, for better, for worse. I've been married 36 years, and I'm still waiting for the better sometimes. You know, that's how I feel. I tell her, where's the better, man? You know. And I'm sure she feels the same way. But here's Abraham, 75 years old. What would be an excuse we would use today? Lord, I'm too long in the tooth to be traveling. You know, that's 600-700 miles across the desert. And the Canaanites were warrior people. So here he's saying, I want you to, it'd be like today if he said, I want you to go to the headquarters of the Hell's Angels and start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Just to see how long I last? You know, because there's guys in there would hurt you. And Abram, by faith, the Bible says, by faith, Abram went. You remember we talked about faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God made 5 promises to Abram. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's a blessing. But there was one problem. Abraham didn't have any kids. Sarai was barren. You know, she'd been told she can't have children. And they're getting a little long in the tooth, you know, to start thinking about starting a family. And I love the way Paul puts this in Romans. He said, God is a God that calls things into existence that aren't. You know, when he created the earth, I read one commentary in King James that says, let there be light. And I think the ESV and some of the others say that. They said, literally, in the Hebrew, God said, light be. There it was. Light be. There wasn't any light till God said, light be. Wow. Light be. Trees grow. Fish come to life. Man come to life. You're made in my image. And he's saying to Abram, remember I told you last week, he's a covenant God. He's getting Abram into a covenant with him. And when he said, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, I think Abram was trying to wrap his mind around that. And it's, how can you bless all the families of the earth through me? I'm an old man. You know, I probably ain't got a long time left. In Romans, Paul said, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God talked to Abraham like he already had the family. He said, Abraham, why don't you get up and go down here, and I'm going to give this land to your offspring. Well, I don't have any offspring. Well, I'm going to give it to your offspring. But I don't have any. I'm aware of that. But I'm going to give it to your offspring. You know how long it was before God fulfilled that promise? 25 years. 25 years. And when Sarai died, Abram would not accept a burial place as a gift. Said this Hittite. Abram said, let me bury my dead. Let me buy the cave in the field of Machpelah. And he said, you're a prince among us. Any man here will give you their property. And he said, no, I can't do that. I have to buy it. That's integrity. Because he was not going to have them say, God gave Abraham's descendants everywhere but right here. That's a man of integrity. Abram, I think, was not sure how God was going to do it. But Paul does say in Romans that he believed that God could do what he said he could do. Do you believe that? And something else that really stood out to me. When he went to the first place, it said he built an altar to the Lord because the Lord appeared to him. You know what that altar was for? Of course, worship. They could worship at the altar. That altar was a reminder to Abram that God talked to me right here. Every time Abram and his bunch walked around that altar where it was, Abram would say, yeah, I remember God met me right there. It was a place that Abram could dig in and say, I don't know how God's going to do what he promised, but I believe he can. And right there he appeared to me. Sometimes in my life, you know, I've been a Christian since 1984. And sometimes I suffer depression and I get down. And I get to thinking, am I really doing what God wants? And, you know, am I really a Christian? And God, I struggle with this and I struggle with that. But there's one thing Satan can't push me back to, the night I was saved. That's my Ebenezer. They call him Ebenezer. You drive a stake in the ground, you say, I'm not going any farther back than right here. And I can go back to that place and say, no, I know what he did for me. I know how my life has changed. But I found out something. I told you this last Sunday. You aren't in control. That is an illusion. All these preppers are saving up all this food and ammunition and everything. You're not in control. You're not. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not making fun of you. I think there's hard times coming, and you'll probably be the ones barricaded, and I'll be out there in the field somewhere getting shot at and ducking, eating quail eggs or something, but you're not in control. In Revelation, Jesus said, here is the faith and the patience of the saints. He who is going to go into captivity will go into captivity. He who is going to die by the sword will die by the sword. Thanks, God. Man, that made my day. Which one am I? I'm not going to tell you. What do you think Abraham would have done if God had said, Abraham, I'm going to call you Canaan, and you're going to wander around like a nomad for 25 years. Then I'll fulfill my promise. I don't know if I got that long to devote to this, Lord. Why 25 years? Why not now? Because God's time is never yours. I always had a feeling I was called to ministry, and it got stronger the more I got involved in the church I was in. And I'll never forget the call. And I was called, and I'm not elevating myself, I was called. And I was getting ready for church, and the Holy Spirit said in my mind, Rick, do you love me? And I said, yes, Lord, I love you. And I knew who it was. It was the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes on you, there's no mistake. If you've ever tasted of the Holy Spirit, there's no mistake when it's Him. And He said, if you will obey me, your life will never be the same. And I thought, oh, great, I'm going to Africa. I don't know why, but that was just, you know, oh, man, I'm going to go in there with them black mambas. I talked to a missionary. He said, them dudes can stand right up and look you in the eye. Well, that's where they bury me. Snake said, I didn't get a chance to bite him, man. But, you know, now, 13 years into ministry, I'll go anywhere He asks me to go. I'll go to Afghanistan. I'll go to Iran. I'll go to Iraq. You know, that's pretty much a death sentence, I say. But if I really felt God saying this is where I want you to go, then I would go. And then the Lord told me not to speak to anyone when I got to church except to the pastor. And He told me I had such an intense look on my face. And I walked up and said, I need to talk to you right now. We were having a revival, and there was a lady evangelist preaching revival. I was against that. I said, God don't call women to preach. And the Holy Spirit said, I don't have to ask your permission for anything else. He said, you will apologize to that lady because you bad-mouthed her. He said, you have interrupted this revival ever since she's been here. And there were a lot of people in the church who were pulling back and saying, well, I agree with Rick. And I took the pastor in there and I said, I'm so sorry that I have not submitted to your authority as my pastor. Please forgive me. I said, I have bad-mouthed you, lady. Now, I don't believe in women pastor in church. But what do you do with the scripture that God says your young men and young women shall prophesy? What are you going to do with that? Yeah, but that doesn't mean preaching. Well, how do you know? Are you God? And I apologized to her, and I said, please forgive me. But I still felt this weight, and I went through the service, and I got that white knuckles, you know, hanging on the back of the bench when they was giving the call. And I was waiting. I was literally waiting for God to say, get up and walk down there. This is what I want you to do. But He didn't. And she said, I really sense that someone here, the Lord's moving on them, and you're supposed to answer a call in your life, and you need to do that. And before I knew it, I was up walking down the aisle. And I didn't know anybody at that revival. There's 90 people there. I didn't know them. And she said, what are you here for? I said, I believe I've been called to ministry. And boy, this weight just came off of me. And the Lord said, your life will never be the same. And He was right. You know why else Abraham built those altars? To remind him that God was with him. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. I had a friend tell me one time, I tried to live that Christian life and I couldn't do it. And I agreed with him and said, you can't do it. Through Jesus Christ is the only way you can live a Christian life. The only way. Abraham was in a area of potential enemies. Now, he had 315 trained servants who were fighters, so they didn't just immediately try to jump on him. And Canaanites kind of stood back and said, I don't know, man, there might be quite a fight if we go after him. But God sends him into enemy territory, and He said, I'm going to give this ground to your offspring. Not to you. You don't get it. Your offspring gets it. My question is, well, what am I doing here then? How come I had to leave Haran? Why didn't you call my kids to go down there? God doesn't have to explain anything to you or I. He doesn't. He can say, well, that's none of your business. What a man of faith. He was convinced that the Lord God had called him to leave his surroundings. And he went into enemy territory, basically. And he built an altar because the Lord appeared to him. The next altar he built is that he called on the Lord. That was to remind Abraham, you got to walk with God here, buddy. you better stick right close to God. He's the only way you're going to have any victory, any peace in this area. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. Would you stand with me this morning? I love the story of the saints, the patriarchs, because one thing it does for me is it helps me to understand God uses everyday people. None of them are perfect, and I don't see one perfect person here. I don't mean that derogatorily. I just don't see one perfect person here, including the preacher. But he's still willing to use imperfect people to do his perfect will. If you need to make a decision for Christ this morning, if you've never called out upon him, Peter says, change your mind and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk this Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And he wants to be Lord, not just Savior. He wants to be Lord of your life. If anyone here wants to place membership, if you're an immersed believer in Christ, we invite you to come and place membership as we sing this song of invitation. Saturday, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Is that 6? 6 o'clock. So come here. There's something happens when God's people get together and pray. When we with one voice pray and lift our nation up to God. Boy, we need to lift this place up to God. Be praying, of course, for our soldiers, men and women that's over there defending us. Be praying for the kids. I missed at the poll because my email was down, and I got the email Saturday, and they had it Wednesday. But the Presbyterian minister said, I never was so proud of our kids. He said, man, they were lifting up the teachers, the staff, the principal, everybody in the school in prayer. How fortunate we are to have a faculty that will allow this, because there's a lot of schools who won't do it anymore. They're afraid of getting sued. So be lifting them up in prayer. If there's any unspoken request here, we'll lift that up in prayer. Mrs. Jill. I bet. What's her name? Donna. Okay. Well, I'll be praying for Ms. Donna. Any others? Lori, I'm sorry. Newborn had to have heart surgery. That's terrible. Please remember to come back tonight for Dr. Mark's teaching on elders. We're going to be in Philemon tonight, did you say? Finishing Titus. It's been a good study. You've been missing it. Wish you could come here at 6. Well, if there's nothing else, I'll ask Brother Larry to lead us in prayer. Brother Larry's not here. Okay.
Father, I just thank you for this wonderful time together, Lord. We just thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, there is nothing like gathering together and seeking your face.
Yes.
Rejoicing in your name, Lord, and studying your word. And I pray for each person here, Father, that their heart and mind would be fixed upon you, that the message that her brother Rick would be etched into their heart, and would be strengthened, Lord, by knowledge of your will. We pray for those that are sick and infirm, those that aren't here today, Lord. Pray that the touch of your spirit, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, would give life to their bodies, healing and wholeness. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Pray safety on all on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you.
I'm not Larry.
I thank you very much.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, in Christ's blood, joined in with Jesus as we travel this road. For I'm part of the family of God. You're a part of the family of God.